Well, we're going to continue on our series. If you've been with us at home or here, we've been going through the book of Acts since the beginning of summer, and wow, we're getting to start chapter 7 today. That is so exciting. And I got to warn you about something, because in the first service, my wife pointed out to me that I was sometimes calling Steve and Peter in the message. So watch out for that, because I've even had Moses on the ark before. So listen, if you hear me say that, okay, you'll know who I'm talking. And you won't bother me if you yell out, his name is Stephen. Okay, that'd be all right to help me out, all right? But we're going to, what's that?
We'll just point at Stephen.
Point at Stephen, or you can just wave, and that'll be enough, right? Praise the Lord. Well, last week we got to see Stephen the man, right? Today we're going to see Stephen the message. And next week we're going to see Stephen the martyr. And it's going to be powerful, powerful. I hope you'll be able to receive from it. I believe God's going to speak something personal into your life today. I mean, this is a long chapter, one of the longest sermons ever recorded in the New Testament. And I'll just relieve you right now, we're not going to read every single verse of it. But we are going to draw from it. But as we looked at Stephen last week, we saw the man. And remember his four anchors that position him for what we're going to see today. He was full of it. Remember, what was he full of? He was full of the Holy Spirit, that's right. He was full of grace, right, and power and faith, and he was full of wisdom, was he? And lastly, he was full of God's glory and presence. And we ended the message last Sunday. We saw Stephen standing. He wasn't at the Sanhedrin yet. He was in the synagogue of the freedmen, remember? And they were challenging him. They were accusing him of some very serious things, of blaspheming God and Moses and the temple and the law. And Stephen knew those things were capital offenses, and he knew how serious these were. And so he stood before them, and the last verse we saw was they looked upon him and stared at him. You ever had anybody stare at you? And they, I don't know how we got this record, except I believe Saul was there. In fact, we're going to see that later. He is present. He's present at the synagogue. He's going to be present in the Sanhedrin. And he's the one, I think, who told Luke about this, that his face was the face of an angel. What does that mean? It means he was shining for Jesus, all right? And that's not that anybody's going to say that to us, but I would hope that they would look at us and say, man, this is something different about this person. And they saw it in Stephen, even though they were even your enemies will be able to say that, I believe. So we see the man. Today we're going to see the message, and he's going to have an opportunity today to give witness now to a larger group. It is the Sanhedrin. And I'm going to put a little picture up here. So we've looked at this picture before, but this is the temple. Now, the yellow circle, remember, that is Solomon's porch. It's a huge, the picture doesn't do it justice. This is a model of it. But Solomon's porch was almost 3 football fields long. It had pillars of 100 or more feet. So it was gigantic. This is where the church was. We think of the churches, we see the homes, and they were out in homes, but this is where they gathered. They went to prayer. They were Jewish. Gentiles were not on the scene yet. In fact, if things went a little different today in our story, we might all be Jewish today, right? I mean, then maybe the fellowship wouldn't have been broken, but it was. But this is where everything was taking place. And that yellow arrow there, that's the gate beautiful. What happened there? At the beginning of Acts, that's where the lame man was healed. And that was when all the conflict started, right? That's when they first appeared before the Jewish leaders, and they were challenging them. It was a difficult time. But now they're going to where the blue arrow is, and that is the Sanhedrin. And here's a picture of what it looks like on the inside. This is how they were seated. There were 35 on one side, 35 on the other, and then there's the chief priest. There are 2 clerks, and down below was a place for students to sit. We don't know if they were there or not, but can you imagine how intimidating this was? And we see Peter now. Not he's in the synagogue. That's the local body, all right? There's like 300 of those, but now it's like going to Congress almost. He's appearing before all the religious leaders of that day, and they had great power. There is one power they did not have. They only the Roman government could issue capital punishment or death. You know that with Jesus, right? They had to involve Caesar, and all the people had to get together. So today, they're going to break the law. Well, not today. You got to wait till next Sunday. But they're going to do something that legally they're not supposed to be able to do. And that's going to be a lesson for us too. I know we're looking for justice and we're looking for things to be a certain way. Sometimes it's not going to be that way, and you're going to be standing right in the middle of it, just like Stephen was here. So take out your inserts, would you? And inside you'll see a little paper like this. If you're at home, get your own paper and just make four little places, because we're going to learn from Stephen today, I believe, out of this incredible message he's going to preach. We're going to learn seven important truths or lessons or principles that can apply in your life when we're going through opposition. I mean, we may not experience opposition like they're experiencing, but we can experience. Remember, level one, level two, level three, level four. Remember we talked about that last week, the storms. How powerful are they? Well, we're about to see a level four storm. And I'm gonna give you the lesson first, and then we're gonna read part of the text, and then we'll come back to the lesson and we'll give you some scriptures for application. All right? So let's do that together. We're gonna start first with the first principle, write it down. We're going to learn how Stephen spoke the truth with love and respect. You have many opportunities to speak into situations, and sometimes this may be hard for you. But I believe God is calling us to speak truth, but to speak it in a spirit of love and respect. We see that right here on the screen in verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" This was Stephen's reply. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." He didn't have to say that. He respect, and he calls them brothers and fathers. And they're going to ask him a question. And this is great. You know anybody like this? They ask him one little question, and it takes him 53 verses to answer it. Man, you know, say, "I think you're like that, Pastor Jill, sometimes." Listen, this is full of stuff. You're going to have to read this later, okay? Because what Stephen's going to present here is Old Testament 101 in review. It's just amazing. And we don't have time to review it all, so we're just going to take it. So here, let's go back to this principle. I want to look at some side scriptures that will help us make application for our own lives. This idea of speaking truth with love and respect. In 1 Peter 3:15, remember, Peter writes this. He would have been present during all this. I wonder if he's thinking about it. Maybe flashback. And he wrote this, and instead he said, "You must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain." I hear people say all the time, "I just don't have opportunities to minister. I'd like to witness. I'd like to testify." We've talked a lot about you need to tell your story. But I hope you could live your life in a way where it will generate questions. And they could be just little questions. I mean, Stephen showed us that, didn't he? One little question. Ooh, okay, I'm glad you asked. In fact, it's not on the screen, but verse 16 is very important. It fits what we're saying, because if you keep reading, it says, "And do this in a gentle and respectful way." All right, so sometimes the question will be asked, but it's a negative context, and maybe they're looking for a gotcha moment or something like that. You know these people are not your friends, and they're challenging you openly, and so they ask these leading questions. They did to Jesus all the time. They're always trying to trap him. Be ready, because those questions can be opportunities, and respond with gentleness and a respectful way. He goes on, he says, "Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." I mean, remember, they're lying about Stephen. They hired people to lie. They did it with Jesus too. When they can't challenge you on the level of debate, it's the record. We see it. You're going to see it during this season with politics, right? Oh, who's telling the truth? Who's not? Everybody distorts things. It happens, and it can happen to you. Ephesians 4:15, here is the principle is, instead, when we speak, the writer of Ephesians says, "Speak the truth in love." Speak the truth in love. You can have two people speak the same thing to you, identical words, and one is out of love and one is not, and it will feel different, won't it? In fact, some people you can receive from. Other people, I don't think so. They're trying to hurt me. that, you know, where this person loves me, they're saying the same thing, but I can receive it. In that same chapter, just drop on down to verse 29. It says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So even if you're in a situation where you're being challenged, we need to pray, Lord, put grace on my lips. Let me respond. They're asking a question. I want to respond, but let me do it in love. Let me do it with respect and grace, even if the it's an opposition moment, all right? In Matthew 5, Jesus was speaking. He said, you've heard it said that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, but that's not what I'm going to. I have something else for you. I'm going to change that, he said. Even though that's the common understanding, the way people think, he said, not so with me. He said, this is what I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When's the last time you did that? Or maybe you pray for them, but this is how you pray for them. Get them, God. Get them. That's not what he's saying. No, you don't just speak in love, you pray in love. Listen to people pray. Are they praying in love for your enemies? In that way, he says, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's saying if you'll do that, you'll be a partaker of God's nature, because that's the way God is, isn't it? That's the way he was towards you. Well, Stephen's about to use this opportunity to speak truth to these leaders. He's not, and make sure you receive this correct, he's not defending himself. That's not what he's doing. He's presenting the gospel. And he's going to do it in a very unique way. And now, indirectly, he will be answering the charges that are against him. But he's going to do it in a way where his hope is that they would see the truth about who Jesus is. And so he does something that you need to do. You need to always know your audience. You need to know, and that audience could be two people. Who are you speaking to? You need to know who they are. You need to know how to talk to them. You don't just unload the wagon, okay, if they're not going to have a clue what it is you're saying. He understood who these were Old Testament scholars. They understood the Torah. Everything Stephen's going to say, they already know. I mean, wouldn't you like to get up and give a lecture to these guys about the Old Testament? Like they, and I know they're going to listen to him going, yeah, we know that. Well, I believe that what Stephen is doing, and I can't prove this, but remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he met the two disciples, they were really depressed because Jesus was crucified and they didn't really understand the resurrection. And they didn't know they're talking to Jesus, all right? He's walking with them. And what's it say he did? He taught them from the scriptures. What scriptures? They don't have the New Testament yet. What scriptures? The Old Testament. He taught them about himself from the beginning of Moses all the way through. I wonder if some of the things Stephen is saying, Jesus said to those two disciples. I don't know, but it's possible. So as I read this message, it becomes clear to me, as I look through his sermon, one preacher to another, a truth that we should always remember, especially in times of opposition, especially when people may be lying against you or lying about you. Here it is. Always know this. God's plan is always in play. Always. Stephen is going to show us his great knowledge of Scripture, but I want you to know it's just not about that. This is not so you can win a Bible trivia game, all right? You know people are really good at that, right? They can get all the answers right. It's not enough to win the Bible trivia game. It's about living our lives in a way that those scriptures become reality in our lives. And Stephen's kind of go down that road. And we're going to pick it up here, all right? He's going to start with Abraham. He's going to go all the way to Solomon. What a spread that is in this brief but long message. And we're going to take part of it and see what we can glean from it. Let's pick it up with verse 2. Remember, he was accused of blaspheming God. He starts out, our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. Can you see them all going, okay. So, verse 6. God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end, they will come out and worship me here in this very place. Keep reading verse 8. He starts talking about circumcision. They all knew about that. And he says, and that practice, the practice of circumcision, was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob. And then Jacob became the father, and then Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him. Verse 10. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. And so Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors. So let's go back to our second lesson or point or truth, that God's plan is always in play. Do you see it? Here, Stephen's doing a masterful job of talking about history, their history. And he didn't even have notes. Isn't that great? I mean, I can't preach without notes anymore. I guess I'm getting too old. I got to have some notes, you know, because Connie has that little sign, rabbit trail. That's what happens, you know. But he didn't get on any rabbit trail. He was on the mark, wasn't he? He was full of wisdom. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of grace and power. He's full of God's glory. And so this evidently is exactly what God wanted him to say, even though they all knew this lesson. It's old stuff to them, kind of like when you come to church. Is there anything I can tell you that you don't know? Not really. Most of you know everything, right? But it's when God breathes onto something. Maybe a scripture you've read 100 times, but all of a sudden it brings truth. Well, here's what I think I see out of this for me, especially if I'm in a time of opposition, as Stephen's going to be, and the 12 and the church as a whole is. Chapter 8 is going to blow your mind. But they're going to be scattered. And what are they going to do? Well, first, you got to realize when things are not going well and things aren't, God has a plan, and it's a big plan, and it's bigger than you, and it's always in play, even when you don't think it is. Isaiah 55. This is a great scripture. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Says, this is what the Lord says. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Agree? Yes. I made a statement a couple weeks ago. You know, I don't understand God. I don't. He blows me away sometimes. Lord, I just don't get it. You know? And that's a good thing. Because if I could understand God, then he would be no bigger than my intellect. But he blows me away. And I'm amazed sometimes. And even bad things that happen, I just wonder, what is this going to make possible? Is God, know this, when you are in opposition, especially something as heavy as this, it might be level one, might be level two, three, four, it doesn't matter. God's plan is in motion all the time. Here's a scripture. You probably got it framed in your house, right? Jeremiah 29:11. Do you have it? Come on, I've been to your homes. I've seen it hanging up there. Why do you never have verse 10 with it? I mean, the verse right before it, wouldn't it be good to include it? Because it will cast a different shadow on this verse, but it'll be very important during times of opposition. Here's what verse 10 says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. That's a long time. I'm 71. That's my life. But then I will come and do for you the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. Could you see somebody there who's 50 going, I'll be dead. That's too long. Come on, how many of you ever timed God? Come on. Lord, this is because we think of life in our lifespan, right? But God works outside of our life, our very brief stay. God's plan is bigger than that. And so he's telling them. He's giving them bad news. Oh, by the way, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. But then he says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the one you got framed, right? These are the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. God, what's he telling them? Even in the midst of this incredible, awful time, my plan is in play. That will encourage you. 1 Corinthians 13:12. I wonder, this is written by Paul, who was Saul, who was present for these events. I wonder if he thought about it. He said this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzles, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. You need to embrace that. Stop acting like you know it all. You don't. In fact, we often say, the more I learn, the more I realize, the more I don't know, right? Because my knowledge is very limited. That's why God blows me away. You need to act like it. Don't stop pretending like you know. God has a big, big plan. And I get little glimpses of it from time to time, do you? But the day will come when I will stand before him and I will know as I've been known. Well, here's another truth we need to have during these times of opposition. Here's number three. You ready? Be patient with rejection. Be patient with rejection. You're going to see it throughout this sermon. He keeps talking about it. He keeps bringing it up. God shows up and he brings a deliverer, and then you either kill them or you reject them, and God keeps doing it, and he brings somebody else, and he brings somebody else. How many know God is patient? He's patient with rejection. Aren't you glad? Remember when you wrestled with God and fought again, and God just kept pursuing you? Listen to this. Verse 30. Now he's switching to Moses. Remember, he's blaspheming against Moses. 40 years later, he talks about being a baby and all, you know, we know that story. But 40 years later, and his life is in 40-year increments. You'll see it if you read that. This is one of the 40 years later. In the desert, near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him. Verse 32, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Verse 35. Don't know if he wanted to hear this, but now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. So God sent back the same man the people had previously rejected. When they demanded, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Does that sound familiar today? Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler, their savior, their deliverer. So let's go back. Let's look at this prayer. Be patient with rejection. I mean, Moses had been rejected twice. He will be rejected again. God is rejected multiple times, over and over and over again. People keep rejecting, but God keeps coming. And God keeps sending. And you remove one, he'll send another. It's just God's heart. In Luke 9, 53 through 50, this is the New King James Version. I like the way it says it. But Jesus is with his disciples, right? They're going to Jerusalem. And they're stopping off. They got to stay at someone's house. So they go and they say, you can't stay here because your face is set towards Jerusalem. And they oppose them. And the disciples, I love this, and you know you've been guilty. They said, Lord, would you like us to call down fire out of heaven like Elijah did? Like that. Yeah. Where it licked up everything. Ooh, yeah. How many of you ever prayed that? You're not going to admit to it, but you probably have prayed it, right? Maybe in some other fashion or form. Get them, Lord, get them. What does Jesus say? He turned to them. You do not know what matter of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Think they ever did that again? I don't think so. They got that lesson, didn't they? He rebuked them, one translation says. You don't want to be rebuked by Jesus, you know. That's the wrong spirit. How many of you have the wrong spirit? You could be right and be wrong, because the wrong spirit is in operation. 2 Peter 3:9, New International Version. And again, I wonder, is Peter thinking back? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, he said, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God, isn't it? He's very patient. Do you have to get him on the first time? Okay, you got one chance. You had your chance. Sometimes when you hear evangelists speaking, it sounds like that. This is it. It could be. But I know God's heart. John 4:37. You know the saying, John said, one plants and another harvests. It is true. But I will send you to harvest where you did not plant. And others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. There will be times you will sow where you will not harvest. There's times you will harvest where you have not sown. Do you understand this? So be patient. Be patient. How many of you plant seeds and dig them back up again? Come on, seed. Come on. Yeah, there's seed time. There's harvest. And God will oftentimes have you go somewhere, and you'll plant. And you won't even know, well, that was a waste of time. Are you sure? Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the effect. Don't worry. The way to be patient with rejection is don't worry about the effect. Just let that go. It's not even yours. You know, well, I want to see them bow right now and call on the name of Jesus. Man, I've worked hard with this person. I've sowed a lot of seed there. So just water it. Give it to God. Be patient. Be patient. Someone was patient with you. Someone was patient with me. You know my story. Major Froberg. He kept coming and sowing seed in my life, and I treated him poorly. I spit on him. He could have called fire down out of heaven at that very moment. You have touched God's anointed. Instead, he wipes my spit off his face and he tells me he loves me and that God loves me. Really? You know what I said? You're crazy. I hope somebody calls you crazy someday for loving. You need some crazy love. Crazy love. That just doesn't make sense. He kept coming. He kept coming. He was patient with my rejection. How many times for you? How long did it take? How many people? You getting the message? This will be their fourth sermon in the Sanhedrin. Come on, people. How many times do you have to hear this? I don't know. But you keep doing it and you keep speaking. Here's our last truth. Maybe it's a warning. Don't just go to church. Be the church. He's going to start talking to him about the temple, because this is pretty sacred. The place. Don't speak against the temple. Here's what Stephen said in verse 46. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands, as the prophet says. What do we call this place? We call it the house of God. Really? He quotes, heaven is my throne, verse 49, and the earth is my footstool, God says. Could you build a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? I want you to know something. We are a privileged people. We're a privileged people. The Jewish nation was a privileged nation. We call them God's chosen people. We are privileged, are we not? We hear talks of white privilege. Is there such a thing? Probably. I believe it's on a bigger scale. I think as Americans, we are privileged. No matter the color of your skin, you go global, you'll find out how the world looks at us. They say you are privileged. We are privileged. We're the Jewish people. God gifted them this message. And Stephen's going to bring it home to them here in a moment. He's going to remind them of it. Look what God did. You are so privileged and blessed. And so are we. How many Bibles do you have in your home? coming to church today, you know, you could listen to a different sermon. If it takes you 15 minutes to get here, just go through the stations. You can hear preachers all day long. You can overload on sermons, let me tell you. Say, not me. Sunday's good enough. Glory to God. I don't need any more than that. You can be overloaded. We are privileged people. We are a chosen people, which gives us great responsibility, but it's not a place. Don't just go to church, be the church. Here's some scriptures to consider. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says this. I wonder if he thought of Stephen. Do you think that burned in his conscience? Because later he will stand at his feet. They'll lay their clothes at the feet of this young man named Saul. Don't you realize, he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He's given to you by God. You do not belong to yourselves, for God bought you at a high price, so you must honor God with your body. I wonder if he thought of Stephen. He honored God. Psalms 51, 16 through 17. David's dealing with his own sin. He's coming before God, wanting him to restore his salvation. He says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. If all it took was an offering, I would give it. Some of you think it does. You don't have enough money to buy God. I had a speaker at our church one time where I was pastoring, an evangelist. Pastors never get to enjoy evangelists because they're always worried about what they're going to say. You see, and he didn't fail me. He said, if you have a need in your body, stand up. And they did. He said, now get out your wallet and look in your wallet and find a particular denomination of a bill that correlates with your need and give it. I exploded off my seat. Wait! I said, put your money away. You don't have enough. Of course, the evangelist, that's not what I meant. Well, you have a strange way of talking. That's what I heard. No, it's not that God wants. He doesn't want your money. He does want you to give, but for other reasons. It's about love. It's nothing about earning a place with God. He says, Lord, you don't want a burnt offering. Are you still trying to do that? The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. Oh, God, this is where Stephen is going. 1 Samuel 15 says the same thing. Samuel says it in a different way. Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, he says. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. I want you to notice something in the scripture as we come to a close. Stephen has used a phrase over 8 times. He keeps using this phrase, our fathers, our fathers, our fathers. But he's about to shift gears. He will not use that phrase again. He's going to make it very personal. In verse 51, you stubborn people, you are heathen at the heart and deaf to the truth. He called them the uncircumcised. That's a cardinal sin. They didn't understand the circumcision was not outward, it was inward. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. He was saving that to the last moment, wasn't he? You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. That's hard. In fact, Peter, you deserve what you're going to... Stephen, some people believe he deserves what he's going to get next because he poked him in the eye, didn't he? I mean... what was he doing? Very important lesson. Very important lesson. This is kind of an extra one for you. Don't let your past stop you. There's bad news and there's good news. And sometimes we are guilty. When we are calling people to Christ, we don't call them to repentance. Come and receive God's love. Come and take communion. Come to church. Do all the wonderful things. Stephen could have done that with these guys. He could have stroked them. But he wanted them to see their condition. And unless you know the bad news, you'll never receive the good news. Because what will happen is, you'll think you don't need it. I'm a good, isn't that what people say? Go out on the street, interview people. You going to heaven? Yeah, I'm a good person. I think I'm going. You stubborn, hard, no, you wouldn't say that to them, but they need to know. And that's what Major Froberg did for me. He told me he loved me, but later he called me to repentance. Joe, God wants to change your life. This is who you are, but this is who you can be. And I just feel the Lord wants to say this morning for you, your past cannot hold you back. These men had the opportunity at that very moment by God's grace and mercy to change their path and not follow their history. That's what Stephen was showing them. Look, you, God kept sending redeemers and you killed them or you rejected them right up to the moment. In fact, you just did it a few months ago. Are you willing to stop and receive Jesus as your Messiah? He wanted them to understand the bad news so they could receive the good news. Because here's the reality, and if you read that story in Luke 7, you know Jesus had this encounter with a bad person, a woman of the evening. And she came into the house, and we know she poured oil on Jesus, and the host was upset because he knows not what kind of woman this is. You know, she's one of those kind. And Jesus tells him a story. He said there were two men who owed bills. And one of them owed an impossible bill. It was really high. It was really large. This other guy, he owned a little bit, but they were both forgiven. He said, which one of them will love most? And the guy who's forgiven the most, of course. He goes, that's right. See that woman? That's her. She knew how bad she was. And she knew the depth of her forgiveness. And she couldn't help but love the way she loved. And God is calling us to that. We are not coming to church. We are the church. Wherever we go, 24/7, God is calling us. We must never back away from the proclamation. God so loved the world. True. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not God's love that saves us. It just makes it possible. It's what you believe. And believing brings you to the place of repentance. And Stephen is giving them the opportunity. They don't know it. Some of you, your family tree is a real mess. It's terrible. It's awful. Dysfunctional. I always challenge people. Stop looking at that. Become a new branch. You can start something new. Stephen has lined out for them from Abraham all the way up to the present. Train wreck, constantly rejecting, constantly rebelling. And isn't it great? Even though they do, God still does it anyway. God still comes anyway. They don't deserve it. God still comes anyway. He's trying to tell them, don't you see? Don't you see? God from the beginning has had this plan and he wants you to come in and receive Jesus as the Messiah. What would have happened if they did? Up to this point, it's just the Jewish church. This is a watershed moment. In fact, next week, the match is about to be lit in a way like no one can imagine. It could have went either way. You think Stephen knew? He knew what the penalty was if he was found guilty. Do you think he knew what was going to happen next? Because they're about to do something unjust, just like they did to Jesus. They're not even going to go through the Roman government. And their hearts are going to be cut. And listen, you're going to have that experience. And when you go out, I just want to encourage you. There's going to be people who are going to respond and receive, and there's going to be people who are going to go, no way. Keep going. Keep sowing seed. Don't stop. I'm glad somebody did that for me, and someone's counting on us. Counting on us. This is how we respond. Amen? So we're going to prepare our hearts today. I don't know what your one thing is. Is it speaking the truth, the love to people? Is that something you need to do better at? I do. I have a tendency to get agitated with folks. I want God to break my heart for people. Remember, the Apostle Paul later said, a crazy statement, I don't know how he could even say this. He said, if I could give up my own salvation for my brethren so they could be saved, I would do it. What? What is that? No way. Same guy who said, if meat offends my brother, I will never eat it again. He was willing to sacrifice liberty for love. It is love. And even though those words are harsh, that Stephen is speaking, and yes, it did agitate the crowd, it was the truth, but he wanted them to repent. And that's God's business, okay? He's in charge of the effect, not us. So I don't know what God's speaking to your heart today. Some of you need to be a little more patient, I think, with rejection and opposition. You get too angry, you get too mad at people, you take it too personal. It's a fruit of the Spirit, patience. I want to be patient like somebody was patient for me. I haven't had anybody spit on me yet, but I think about it a lot. And I think, if somebody did that for me, and that's what God's doing for the children of Israel, why would he keep doing this? They keep killing them. They keep rejecting him. He just sends more. Why? It's his heart of redemption. This is a great redemptive story. And now we're going to turn a chapter. It's a watershed moment for the church. Chapter 8 is going to be explosive. What's going to happen involves you and me, all right? But it was God's plan. He's in this thing. And we're going to come to the table this morning. I want you to reflect on Hebrews 12:1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Stephen is one. Think Stephen's watching? I don't know. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I don't want to sound sacrilegious today, but in some ways, as we take the cup and bread, I want to toast Stephen. I want to toast him. Well done, full, good and faithful servant. You gave your life. Short as it was, we think we want to live a long life. Why don't you take Stephen's path? Short, but bam, so powerful. I don't know when my last day is, but I hope my life makes a difference. And I think the way you do it is what Stephen did. Say, I'm going to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. I'm not going to value my life unto death. Now, we don't have to worry about that right now, but it could come. Well, we can't even handle level 2 and level 1. How are we going to deal with level 4? I don't know. I'd like to think, man, I'd stand strong and bold. I don't know. But today we're going to come to the table and we're just going to celebrate what's been done for us. This is the table of God's love. It's what made it all possible. It's the table of repentance. If you, Father, as we come to this table, thank you for the witness of Stephen. What a powerful witness. He will give his life. Lord, we want to give our lives. Maybe not that way, maybe another way, but we want to be poured out for the kingdom. It's the plan that's underway right now. And even in times of resistance, may we learn from this story and be who you've called us to be. Thank you for this precious gift. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We invite you to come down the center aisle, go to the side table, take the cup and bread, return to your seat, and we'll receive it together. God bless you as you come. Father, as we hold this cup and bread, we think of your Son and the sacrifice that's been made for us today. And we just don't know what to say. The good news is overwhelming. In fact, it's not good news anymore. It's great news. It's incredible news. And we want to spend our lives spreading the news. Thank you for loving us, paying the price for our sin, and thank you for allowing us to repent and change our minds and go a whole new way. And I pray for all those who've gathered here today that we can celebrate this table by the way we live. And any who have taken this for the first time today, that they will begin their walk of faith with you. And you will help them and be with them. And the journey will be glorious. And we look forward to the day, our blessed hope, when we will be with you. But until then, we live our lives here on this earth. And we confess today that we are the temple. That we are, that it's not a place anymore. It's not a sacred place, it's a sacred person. And thank you for taking up residence in us. We commit our lives to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's exciting. Next week will be exciting. We're going to look at Stephen. He's going to challenge you to the core of your being, as he did me. And I believe God's got something special to speak to us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, go with us as we leave this place. May we live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you. May we live our lives so it will raise questions, and we will be able and prepared to give a response. There are many who are waiting. Thank you for being patient with us. Help us be patient with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.